For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, Romans 8. So you get a bonus track of me, and but we're still in the same flow of thought. We pick up right where we left off, or right where you left off last week. And so we're here in Romans chapter 8, and we're beginning into a topic here that we could call walking in the Spirit, or walking according to the Spirit. And it's, I think, a life-changing study over the next few weeks. I think that if you're interested in developing and growing as a Christian, this is the stuff you want to hear right here. If you're just joining us, we've been studying this book, Romans. And Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians. And we've been studying it since August. Like, it was not snowing out when we started. So we've been at it for a while. And what we saw in the first chunk, Paul's really focused on one question. We studied for weeks on this question of justification, which means, how do I get right with God? How do I get in a right relationship with God? Or another way you could ask that question is, what do I do about the guilt of my sin that alienates me from God? And Paul answered this question at great length, but we could sum it up by saying, it's a free gift by the grace of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he paid for our sins, and that door is wide open for any single person to be made right with God on his ticket, on his account. And that's the incredible good news, gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, after a while, we turned the page, though, and we started talking about a different question in chapters 5 through 8, where the book begins to focus on a different word we could call sanctification. And that question is different. That question is not, how do I get free from the guilt of my sin before God, but once that's happened, once I've been released from the guilt of my sin, how do I get free from the power of sin that still dominates my life, that still causes problems for me and everyone else in my life? In other words, how do I grow spiritually? How do I become more like Christ? That's the question now, and that's a good question. And we've wrestled around with it. We learned in chapter 6, Paul told us why it's important that we would want to do this. And the number one reason is that we have a whole new identity in Christ. He says, you've died to your old self and been made alive. You've been reborn as a whole new self. And the things of the old self just don't match anymore. And that is, by the way, the essence of the how to this question also, which is, you know, how do I grow spiritually? You appropriate these truths of your new self in this life. We also saw that being enslaved to sin is a destructive way of life and way less rewarding and satisfying than living a life of serving God. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've been focused on, I guess, what I would sort of look at as an antithesis, how we don't grow spiritually. And it's kind of a surprising antithesis. How we don't grow spiritually is under the law. Spiritual growth does not look like, you know, I sit down, me and my will and the commands and get to it. That's not the picture of spiritual growth that we see in Romans 7. So you guys left Paul in a pretty dire spot last week at the end of chapter 7. Remember? Wretched man that I am! Who will set me free? Oh God, he's been laboring under the law in his flesh and just spinning his wheels. He's at the end of himself. But of course, this plea is loaded with hope because he tells us exactly who will set him free from going around and around on the treadmill. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, there is actually a different way apart from the law. The law is ineffective for sanctification, but there is a way that is effective, a way that comes from Christ. And so now in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, so, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Yeah, if you're in Christ, then you have died to the law. There will be no penalty for you. How can you be judged if the law doesn't apply to you? There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So the law of Moses, he says in verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. The law doesn't work, and it's not the law's fault, right? It's because of our sin and how we interact with the law that program just doesn't work because of us. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so we see here, it's Jesus' death that opens the way for us to have a right relationship with him. His death is what pays for our sins. But that's not all it does. It also releases us from this project of trying to be sanctified under the law, because the law is fulfilled in the person of Christ, and then we've died to the law. And it makes possible a way for real spiritual growth, which is what he's going to talk about here in his thesis in chapter 8. Says he did this so the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied in us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Well, I've been reading in the New Living Translation, which I like for that part. But here I'm going to switch to the more literal translation, the New American Standard, because I love the way it words this main point. He says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is Paul's terminology for his thesis. He's like, look, here's my point. It's not by the law. It's that we walk by the Spirit. And in that, that's how we live our life. That's how we grow. That's how we're sanctified, is by doing this thing, which we're going to be learning about, called walking by the Spirit. So he explains. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we see here in Romans 8, a couple words start to jump off the page as clear things. He's just drilling a couple of ideas here. And the first one that I want to point out is this word flesh. He repeats it over and over. 13 times. Wait, is that right? 10 times in the first 13 verses, he says. Flesh, what is that? That's Paul's word for the natural self, for the human self apart from God. In Adam, if you were here back in chapter 5. Sometimes calls it the outer man, or the sinful nature. That's like his word for us apart from God is the flesh. And then that's set over and against this other word, which is spirit. Those are the two words that dominate. Let's keep reading. He says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we have this contrast, the flesh and the Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, he's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. When he's talking about the Spirit, he's not talking about like an inspirational idea or mood. He's not talking about an out there supernatural force like in Star Wars. Although I do like to talk about Star Wars. I'm tempted to talk about that, but no, because that's not what it is. It's not just like a way of talking about God's influence or something. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is a person. And maybe that's news to you. The Holy Spirit is not impersonal. He is a person with a will, with emotions. The third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm sure over the next couple weeks, there'll be plenty of opportunities we're going to try to understand more. Who is the Spirit? What is his role? What does he do? How does he help in our spiritual growth? But he says, there's the contrast, is these two things. 21 times in chapter 8, he talks about the Spirit. And so he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the situation for the Christian is that in the instant that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you turn to Christ and say, yes, I want your death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to be your son or daughter. Boom, in that instant, we're told in Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. He's like, you're right with me, and here's how serious I am about that, is that I myself am going to come live inside of you. I'm going to make my home inside of you. I will indwell you. You will be like a temple of God because I'm going to be in there. And this, he says, is a pledge. He's like, this is just the beginning. That's like a down payment. That is how you can know for certain that this work I've begun in you, I'm going to complete at the end of all times. And we can look forward to a future in heaven where the sinful nature, the flesh, will be utterly eradicated. We will someday be free of the flesh. But not yet. Not in this life. And so he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. God's Spirit goes part and parcel. It comes with the territory of being in a right relationship with God, and that's very simple. People who are justified before God have the Spirit, and people who have not received Christ and are not justified do not. He says, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Do you see this sort of dual? Do you see how he's sort of describing humanity? I think you talked about this last week probably. We've got this situation where I have the living Spirit of God who has made me alive to God in my heart, wrapped up in my sinful flesh and the part of me that is dead to God, which is still very much present. And I've got both, like he says in Galatians, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. The war within. Well, he says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who brings life-giving power to us right now, despite the condition that we're in, our sinful condition. And so then the key, what this all boils down to, how do I grow spiritually? The key is to walk by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh. I've got these two ways that I can go. It's like I've got two pilot lights lit inside me, and they're both burning, and I can feed gas to the one and see it grow, or I can feed gas to the other and see it grow. And so the key then, the essence, is he's saying align your life, live out the thing that is now true of you by the Spirit, not the other way that is true of you in the flesh. This idea of walking by the Spirit, it's really how we access and appropriate the power that he's already given us. It's how we harness the power of the Spirit in our lives. And so the million-dollar question becomes, okay, great, how do I do that? How do I walk by the Spirit? Well, he gives us a big clue right here verse 5. You know, as we look across Scripture, we could answer this question in a few different ways. We could study passages that talk about sowing to the Spirit, or next week there we could talk about being led by the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit. But here, Paul seems pretty content in this paragraph to define walking by the Spirit as a mindset. He says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So he says, really, this comes down to two opposing mindsets. Now imagine there's a TV in your head. Let's say, okay, here's a story. Let's say you have the worst TV ever, and your TV has one channel, and it's terrible. Okay, it has it's like TMZ. Or it's like, it's got nonstop reruns of The Bachelor and Jerry Springer. Some people were really offended that I insulted those shows. But that's all. It just runs all the time. But now here along comes God and says, here, I've got a new channel that I want you to try. It's the me channel, the God channel. And we're like, that doesn't sound good either. I don't know how much I want to watch that. He's saying there's a choice here. I can set my mind on one, or I can set my mind on the other. What would it look like to have a mindset on the flesh? Could we describe that from Scripture? And the answer is yes, we totally can. Because we already know what the things of the flesh are. They're all the things that Paul has already told us we died to, right? Look back here. I don't expect you to be able to read that. That's the text that you guys studied last week. Paul wrestling with his flesh and the law. In this mindset, you can see these things jump right out to the surface when you read it. You know what he talks about over and over and over is the law. Law, 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 law. The whole time he's reading. Or sin. Look how many times he mentions his own sin in that passage. It's constant. He's talking about his law. He's talking about his sin and how he falls short. And oh my gosh, what am I going to do? It's terrible. I'm trying and I keep failing. And you know what the other one is? That's all the times highlighted there where he says, I or me or my self. And I'm not just randomly picking those. Those are things that he has explicitly identified as going with the flesh. Romans 8:4, he says, you were made to die to the law. Your association being under the law, that's part of your old self that's dead. 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. 6:6, our old self was crucified with him. We have died with Christ. These things, the law and sin and self, he's saying these kind of go with the flesh. Don't set your mind to that channel. Sort of describing a mindset, which we could imagine here. Law, sin, self. I think, too, from Scripture, we could make an argument. We could add to this list. Look at Galatians 6:14. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. This is that concept of the cosmos, the world system that is energized by Satan, the way that our world goes away from God. He says that's another thing. And each one of these could really be a mindset, a focus that we could sort of describe. Let's just think about each one of these and think about what the contrast would be. So law, let's think about a mind dominated by thinking of the law. That shouldn't be too hard for us because really that's what we've been doing the last 2 weeks, right? When thinking about law. And what would be the corresponding opposite? If I was going to change the channel off of law, what would I change it over to? Well, that would be grace. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So there's a contrast. You could spend all day thinking of things through the grid of the law, the do's and don'ts. Or you could spend all day thinking about things through the grid of God's incredible, undeserved favor, which he lavishes on us. I can't say that word this morning. Lavishes on us. Yeah. Grace is the best word in the whole Bible. You guys know that, right? Grace means God's love that you don't deserve. That's how God deals with us, because he's incredibly good. What would it look like to dwell on grace? I think one thing you could do is you could grab a really grace-strong verse like Romans 8:1 and ponder it. You know, write that on a sticky note and put it on your steering wheel for a couple days and see if that doesn't change your outlook. I know many of you in this room have that verse memorized, not just because it's short, but because it's powerhouse. And if you've been around a long time, you're like, yeah, I know that verse. Well, okay, but don't let your familiarity with it let the air out of its punch. Do you hear what that verse is saying? There is now no condemnation. None. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're released from that completely. I think some people are really good at thinking through and the implications of grace. There's this book, Romans Verse by Verse, by this guy, by William R. Newell. And at the end of his section there on chapter 6, he's got this little section called A Few Thoughts on Grace. Just a few thoughts on grace. But man, I tell you, it's one of the, so, you know, when I first was shown this, I was like, man, this is some of the most powerful stuff I've ever read. So let's do this. Let's take 3 minutes of our time this morning, and let's set our mind on grace for a minute. Here's what he says, his thoughts on grace. Newell says, grace is God acting freely according to his own nature as love, with no promises or obligations to fulfill, and acting, of course, righteously in view of the cross. Yeah, grace is just God's choice. You know, when God gives us really wonderful things like forgiveness and promise of eternal security, and when he gives us power in our lives, and when he blesses us, you know why he does that? Because that's who he is. He's like, yeah, I felt like doing it. And if you've ever really had your mind boggled by grace, sometimes you look to God and you say, God, why did you bless me in this way? And his answer is, I wanted to. Grace, therefore, is uncaused in the recipient. Its cause lies wholly in the giver, in God. You didn't cause God's good favor toward you. It was because of him. And there's an implication there that's pretty important. There being no cause in the creature why grace should be shown, the creature must be brought off from trying to give cause for his grace. Well, that's like how I spend most of my time, trying to give God cause to bless me and show me grace. It's like, don't you get it? You're not the cause. I am. Grace, once bestowed, is not withdrawn. For God knew all of the human exigencies beforehand. Do you understand? Does God favor you? He knew already all of the things you were going to do right and wrong. So if you have a bad day, it's not like God's going to be like, oh man, I'm really regretting showing you grace, thinking about taking that back. No. No, he already knew in advance, in much clearer focus than you can, your shortcomings and sins when he decided to love you for eternity. The failure of devotion does not cause the withdrawal of bestowed grace, as it would under law. To believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. Real devotion arises not from a man's will to show it, but from the discovery that blessing has been received from God while we were yet unworthy and undevoted. Oh, see, we just don't think like this, do we? And as it begins to wash over you, what does he say there in verse 2? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, this new way, has set you free from the law of sin and death. We get this tremendous freedom as we look at these truths. Grace, it's like it ushers in this whole new dynamic. It's like someone turns on the lights and everything changes. It changes our whole outlook. And I think that this has broad application in every single area of our lives. I've been teaching on law and grace for like the last month. And so, you know, I fancied myself as like getting it, okay, which was a foolish error. It was just a couple days ago, I was down in the dumps. I had this one area of my life that I was just feeling defeated about, dreading dealing with anything having to do with it. And as I was praying about it, which I had prayed about it many other times, all of a sudden it's like this light clicked and like this little idea popped into my head. Is it possible you're under the law in this area? And I'm like, no, I'm under grace all the time. And as I began to look at this issue in my life, I realized, oh my God, I'm totally under the law. No wonder I feel miserable about it. No wonder I'm dreading it. Yeah, grace applies here too. Duh, that's so obvious. How did I miss that? It's like, you ever watch like a baby learn a new skill? It's fun to watch babies learn new skills because it changes their whole world. Like a little baby who learns that they can pick something up and throw it. You know, they're like, oh, what? You know, and they want to go get it and they want to throw it again and they want to keep doing it. And then you see them reach over for something else and they're like, can this be thrown too? Oh my God, it can! I can throw anything! It's like this discovery that here's this whole new world that's open to me and it has broad application. If I go into a room, there's stuff to throw in there too. Grace is like that. Just when you get done being astonished by it, you realize that it can astonish you in a way you hadn't even considered yet. And this produces a gradual but very real inward transformation as I come to understand this, as this washes over me, changes us. What about sin? Sin focus. Yeah, well, that would be, I mean, we can imagine that pretty easily. That would be thinking about things like guilt that I feel, looking into the past, places where I failed, just taking stock of my inadequacy and failures. Do you guys ever do that? I do that a lot. What would the alternative to that be? Well, it would be, it wouldn't be our successes. It's not like, think about your the good things about yourself. Let's think about Christ. That's who stands in our place. That's our new master instead of sin. This would be thinking about things like his payment for our sins, his love, his undying love for us, and the new status and promises that we have. How about the leadership and power of following Jesus Christ? It says, switch to that channel. Focus on these things instead. And I think gratitude plays a big role there. Man, gratitude is probably the single best shortcut that I know for shifting the setting of your mind from flesh to spirit. Sit down for 10 minutes and try to give thanks out loud to God for 10 minutes. That's a lot harder than it sounds, 10 minutes. But what happens is as we do this, the reality begins to dawn on us, and it takes us out of the one mindset into the other. I think the self-focus is probably, for me anyway, this is the hallmark of the sinful nature, the mindset on self. And the reason that we do this is because of our broken relationship with our Creator. We're meant to have this connection of love and security. And with that broken between us and God, we fend for ourselves and we look out for ourselves and we are obsessed with ourselves. I will confess, I think obsessively about myself all the time. It's true. How many of your thoughts are about you? Listen, here's how bad it is for me. Even when I think about other people, I think about them in a selfish way. You know, like someone gets engaged. And instead of thinking, I'm so happy for them, I think, oh, when's the wedding on my calendar? What am I going to wear? What does it mean for me? You know, we have a funny story. There was this one morning, you know, like when you first wake up, like when you very first wake up, you don't have any filters on what you say. So one morning I woke up to my wife saying, Ben, wake up. I think our kids have pink eye. And you know what I said? I've never lived this down. I said, oh my God, do I have it? This was a true heart. Who cares about them? What about me? Oh my God. Oh yeah, it's nonstop. In Christ, though, we have an inexhaustible source of love, of security, of meaning. And as I dwell on that, as I sink my roots down into that, over time, as my trust grows in that, I get released. That is a slavish way to think, selfishly like that. Man, that just narrows me down to this myopic little bit of reality. Ben Faust. But we can get released from that to have the other's focus. And that's the hallmark of the mindset on the spirit right there. You guys ever play chess? In chess, so the key to chess, of course, is protecting your king, right? If your king goes down, you lose the game. And so when you play chess, literally the king dominates every single move. I mean, every move that you make, you plan, you start from the king and you plan out from there. Is he protected? How can I get their king all the while protecting my king? That's how you play chess. And I think that's a pretty good analogy for what it's like to be a human being. You know, when I go out into the world, every move I'm planning is to protect the self. It's all based on self, and that's the grid through which I see the whole game, self. And you're thinking, okay, great, Ben, but how could I ever change that? I mean, if I lose my king, I lose, right? Right. But see, that's because you've never played doubles chess. Do you guys know about doubles chess? Oh, it's the most fun. I mean, it takes like 4 hours to play. I used to have it until I lent it to my friend John Bledsoe, and he lost it, and I still haven't forgiven him. He's right there in the back, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to give him a little guilt. In doubles chess, you have a partner. and like euchre. And if your king is checkmated, then your king gets removed from the board. But here's the twist. You keep playing. You're still in the game. And that is the most fun stage in the game. That you actually sometimes strategically want that to happen. Because you get what that would do? You're still playing, but you're not tethered by your king. So you can now, you can throw all of your forces into defending your partner's king. Or better yet, you can recklessly charge all of your forces right into the enemy rank with abandon. It's actually the most powerful position in the game, is the first one to lose their king. Jesus says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's what Paul says. You have died. Do you get what he's saying? He's like, guys, you're checked off. I have you covered for eternity. In fact, I already have your king right here sitting next to me in heaven. But you're still in the game. Yeah, you can live. You can redline it for the Lord right now, risk-free in this life. That's how you should think. Oh, man. Newell says, "A man under grace, like Paul, has few burdens regarding himself, but many about others." Oh my God, I want that to be true of me. The opposite is sadly true of me. I have many burdens about myself and few about others. I think we got to realize that we have this incredible power right here at our disposal, and that it is a choice away. This is something I can choose into, this mindset, at any time that I want. I can make a choice. I remember when I was a relatively new Christian, I was coming around, we were sitting out on a patio, and some guys were talking, and one guy was asking another guy for advice, and he was saying, "Man, I feel really depressed. I'm out of it. I'm sad. I have no motivation. I feel like God's a million miles away." And he was asking the friend for advice. And I was sitting there, and I was resonating, because I can tend toward depression and stuff like that. I was like, "Oh, what's he going to say?" And the other guy came back and said, "Man, you know what it sounds like to me is you're really focused on yourself. And when was the last time that you really thought about anybody else?" And I remember hearing that and being like, "Oh, that's the worst advice ever. Think about somebody else. He can't. He's hurting. Didn't you hear what he just said?" But then the other guy came back and said, "Oh, man, that you're reminding of me of something that I know is true. That sounds so right. That is from the Lord. Yes, that is what I need to do. I need to think about other people." He got up and left, relieved. I remember just thinking, what the hell kind of place did I come to? What is that? Is so backward from how I think, but it's utterly true. Well, if we're focused on the world, we're thinking about the immediate and the temporal circumstance, the things happening to me right now. We're thinking about the values of the world system. So like, you know, getting material wealth, having comfort and experiences, achieving things that make me look great. That's where I think it's sad to say that's probably where 90% of our thinking is on any given day. The things of the world. But this is contrasted with thinking about the eternal truths. That would be the mindset on the Spirit. Eternal values like truth and love. Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And having an awareness of the spiritual realm. He says in Colossians 3, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." He's like, think about the things that matter to God. Think about the things that are real in the spiritual realm. And think about your eternity future. Compared to which, everything that happens to you in this life is this little insignificant blip. He says, that's the perspective that you want to have. All right, well, the point here that I think is so critical, my burden here is for you to understand how powerful the mindset is. It is utterly powerful. When you grab hold of your mindset, you are grabbing hold of the rudder of your whole life. And I think that that's Paul's point too. Look at the results, he says, verse 6. "For the mindset on the flesh is death." And that word death, that's been Paul's word all through Romans to mean the things that are dead to God, the things that are separate from God. The flesh has always been separate from God. And so if we pour into the flesh, if we invest in the flesh, if we feed gas to the flesh, I'm plugging into that outlet in my house that doesn't work for some reason. You know, I'm investing in something that's dead to God. And the flesh can't bring life. I can't grow from the flesh. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Can the flesh make you more like God? No, it can't. No, in fact, he says, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Yeah, I literally cannot please God in my flesh. When I switch my mind to the things of the Spirit, I'm accessing the part of me that is alive to God. And in doing so, I open the floodgates of His power. He said, the mindset on the Spirit is life. This is how we change. We look to His resources. We open the door to His power. And this is how we become transformed. I think it's cool, too. He says, it's life and it's peace. And I want to make this point because although it may be obvious, I think it actually is not that obvious that the mindset on the Spirit is a way better way to live. It's so much more enjoyable. You know, the mindset on the flesh seems like what's going to make us satisfied, but the truth is it sucks. It always seems like the mindset on the flesh will make us happy, but it turns out that it makes us miserable. That's true. If you watch, 30 episodes of The Bachelor back to back, you're going to feel miserable. Think about, if I go home today and say, here's how I'm going to spend the rest of my day, and believe me, I'm inclined this way. I'm going to go home today, and I'm going to sit alone by myself. I'm not going to think about anybody else. I'm going to think about me, and I'm going to think about my problems, and I'm going to try to come up with solutions to make me feel better about those problems, and I'm going to scroll around on my phone. I'm going to feel like crap. There's a step of faith involved here. Do I really want to change over to the God channel? It doesn't sound good. We have to trust Him that the things that He has for us are really satisfying and really rewarding and truly fun being able to grow with Him. It's like getting out of bed in the morning. You know, when you first wake up in the morning, you know how like perfect your bed feels when you first wake up? And you're just like, I know, I don't even just feel, I know for a fact that the thing that would make me happy would be to never get out of this bed. That's just true in my heart. I feel that so strongly. And yet, if you do that, you ever spent all day in bed? It's the worst. He says in Ephesians 5, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's resistance here. We have to say, I know, if I sit down this morning and I spend time in the Word with the Lord, putting good things in my head, if I intentionally spend time giving thanks for others, praying intercessory prayers for other people, if I do that, if I give thanks for the incredible things God has given me, rather than sit and long for what I wish I had, I believe that will create a change in me. Here's the thing I want you to take away from this, is that you have the capability to set your mind. These are presented as commands. Keep seeking the things above, he says. And that's tremendously important. He's not just describing something that happens. He's saying, do this. You should do this. Yes, it's true that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible. Yes, it's true that it is His power that I'm relying on. But ultimately, He's saying, look, you have a part in spiritual growth too. This part, the mindset, this part is your part. And if you do it, it will be my power that grows you. But if you don't do it, you won't grow. There is tension here. Not all Christians grow. Not all Christians mature. That is the reality. Why not? Because we have a part too, because we cooperate with the Lord or not. That's why he uses words like walking. There is steps, there is choices on my part. There is cooperating with the Lord. Remember, I used the analogy of putting on a coat. you know, like when you put a coat on like a little three-year-old kid, you are totally doing all the work. You're doing double the work of putting on your own coat. But that kid has to cooperate with you. That's like us, where the Lord's like, let me put this coat on you, but I'm going to need you to focus on what we're doing here. I say that like every time we put our coats on. We're opening the door to his power. How do I set my mind? Well, couple quick ideas. One idea is to be aware of the things that you think about. I think one of the major hurdles that we face, maybe especially as modern Western people, is that we often have no awareness at all of our mindset. You know, we'll go through the day, I'll go through the day and never think once about what I'm thinking about. That's one of the great powers that we have as human beings. They call it metacognition, the ability to think about what you're thinking about. You have that capability, you are equipped with that capability, okay? Thought experiment. What have you been thinking about this morning? You ever do that? You ever just get out a piece of paper and write down the things? Because in the background of our mind, there's, you know, running like a computer program in the backward, there's these base note thoughts that just run and run and run. What have you been thinking about the last 10 minutes? And don't say the teaching, okay, because that's just kissing up. I did this yesterday. I stopped. I was working on this teaching. I said, okay, what have I been thinking about? I think I'm pretty focused, so I don't think I've been thinking about anything but this teaching. I looked back over the last 10 minutes, and I was astonished, number one, at how much. All kinds of things on my to-do list, relationships with people, little fears and worries, things, you know, things totally unrelated. It was amazing how many things I was thinking about, and what was even more amazing was how much most of them were unhelpful garbage. Oh, yeah. Just totally, you know, thinking about, oh, I hope I don't look dumb during this part of the teaching. I wonder how other teachers would do this. I wonder if I don't really think I'm probably adequate. I don't think that maybe I should even be doing this teaching. I don't, you know, just what is that? That's just self. It's just sin. What if instead I could harness that and instead bring to the forefront of my mind what other people might get out of it? I'll tell you, for me, since I'm talking about preparing teachings, I always feel awful about a teaching until the moment that it dawns on me that it's not about me, that it's for other people. Oh man, then I get all this, then I can enjoy it. Then I get freedom. How much of my life is like that though? Yeah. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's a better focus. What about the, you know, are you daunted by something in your life? What about the leader that you have in Christ? Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So be aware of what you're thinking. And number two, take your thoughts captive. Grab them. One hurdle is that we have no idea what we're thinking about. Another hurdle is that we don't think we have any say in the matter. I always thought I had no say in that. That's part of what really enslaved me when I was apart from Christ. Negative thinking would start. I would just throw up my hands and say, well, great, now I got to live through this. But look at 2 Corinthians 10. He says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's like, grab that thought and subject it to the truth of God. I remember where I was sitting when I heard this verse and when I first tried to employ it. You know, sitting there thinking, well, here I'm worried about this. I guess my day is just going to be bad. And realizing, well, actually, I could choose to think about something different. Do you know how empowering that is? That's an empowering command. I think we need to talk about our thoughts with other people. We need the reality check. We need to have close enough relationships where we can say, look, here's what I'm really thinking about. Got any truth for me on that? Is that right? Should I be rejecting that thought or should I be accepting that thought? Ephesians 4, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Man, there's the alternative. Just riding the roller coaster of whatever pops in my head from my flesh that is oriented away from God, or whatever messages just pile in on me from culture and others. this stuff is, you know, I just get dominated by that. I just get pushed all around. That's your fate. If you say, I can't control what I'm thinking. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, he says, speaking the truth in love to one another. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. Yeah, we need to talk about our thoughts with God. We need to subject them to God's truth. Is this right? God, all day I've been thinking this. Do you agree with that? Or is that false? And we need to make them subject to the truth. We have the word of God by which we can evaluate what we're thinking. Like the Psalms description, he says, the one who meditates on the word of God, delights on the word of God, he's like a tree planted. How different is that than the image of the one being blown around by all the waves? Like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And I think we got to preach to ourselves. Can you do that? You got to grab yourself by the mind and be like, what are you doing? You're wrong. This is true and not that. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. He rebukes himself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. I think we need a healthy criticism of incoming messages. Most of the stuff that comes in at us is for the flesh, by the flesh, and it resonates. You know, I'm watching a commercial last night for the latest iPhone, and the pitch was basically, what's new about it? Not that much. It's just more the same of what you all love, and you need the new one. And I was watching that, and I was like, yes, that's right. I do. I feel that is true. Be intentional and strategic. You should expect to wake up each day in the flesh. You will. And that means we need to set aside concrete time to invest in the things that we call the means of growth, the things that God has given us, like the Word of God, like an opportunity to ask Him anything in prayer, like each other. We are avenues of the Spirit to one another. We're like the best resource that we have in each other right here. And God uses others and He uses His word to grow us. These are the ways that we orient our mind away from the flesh to the Spirit. It's simple. If we sit down and give the time to the tools that He has given us, if I wake up every morning and I spend time reading the word and meditating on it, and acting on it. If I ask God about the things that are troubling me, and I set aside time to ask God about things for the others around me, and if I invest in the people around me, and if I serve them, lo and behold, I grow. Learn to recognize the flesh, and learn to recognize the thirst for the things of the Spirit. Right after the holidays this year, you know, holidays can get you in the flesh. It's like the day after Christmas, I was talking to my friend Doug, and I was like, man, I was like, I need something. I don't know what. You know, is it food? Am I hungry? No, it's not. It's definitely not. You know, I think I need a nap. Or, maybe I sort of feel like going shopping or seeing Star Wars again, which I did. But, you know, then he was like, man, I was feeling that way yesterday. And he's like, then I remembered I had to teach home church. And I was like, oh, geez. So I went and I sat down and I studied, kind of made myself study. And he was like, you know what? I walked out of there on cloud nine. He was like, I was so refreshed. I realized that is what I needed to think about something concrete. And I was like, he's right. That's what I need. That's what I need. I think that we should consider what these ways of thinking look like in all areas of our life, in your marriage, in your relationships with others, in your ministry. There is a huge potential here. And here's my homework for you, is to think about whatever you've got in the rest of your day today, probably shoveling a little bit. what would it look like to approach that thinking about myself and my sin and the law and the things of this temporal world? Or what would it look like if I put that under the grace of God and the leadership of Christ and the value of other people around me and the fact of my eternity in heaven? How could those look different? That's Paul's command. Lord, thank you for taking my king off the board and putting it safely in heaven with you. And yet, I know I still play most day protecting the empty spot where it was. God, I pray that you would, I pray for anyone in here who is trying to follow you and yet starving themselves from those basic avenues that you give us to set our mind on the things above, like your word and like our prayer life and like each other, and that you would show us a step, a single small step in that direction today that we can begin to feed ourselves and grow, Lord, from you. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.